Okay, so we're back for our Bible study again, and we're going to carry on in Acts, the book of Acts. So last time we got to the end of chapter 4, so tonight we're going to carry on from the beginning of chapter 5, but just to give us the context, we will read the last 5 verses, or 6 verses, of chapter 4, which kind of lead into what we doing tonight.
Yes.
So do you want your Bible, Karen?
Yes, please.
So pass the Bible when the music stops.
Yes, thank you very much.
As now. Yeah. So would someone please read for us chapter 4, verses 32 to 37?
Will do.
Go for it, Cliff.
All the believers were now one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Thanks, Cliff. So that's where we got to last week. So, Phil, would you read chapter 5, verses 1 to 11?
Yeah. Okay, Aeneas and Sapphira. Now a man named Aeneas, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, they kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest to the apostles at their feet. Then Peter said, Aeneas, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, and you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Did it not belong to you beforehand, before it was sold? And after, was it not yours to dispose of? What made you think that doing such a thing? You have not lied just to humans, but to God. When Aeneas heard this, he fell down and died. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up the body, and carried him out for burial. About 3 hours later, his wife came, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price of the land that Aeneas got for the land? Yes, she said, and that is the price. And Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Okay, thanks for those readings. So there's a definite change of tone in as we reach chapter 5. It's all been glorious and wonderful so far, although there's been opposition. And so we finished off chapter 5 when, in fact, just before the passage that Cliff started reading, all the disciples had gathered together and asked God in prayer to fill them with boldness so that they wouldn't be intimidated by the threats of the authorities to punish them further and more severely if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus. So and then after that prayer, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again, and then you get this lovely description of how God is moving, and particularly in generosity. So people who had more possessions than they needed were gladly and cheerfully selling them and bringing the money to share amongst all the believers. So there was no one was lacking anything in that, that Christian community. And at the end of chapter 5, one guy is singled out, Joseph, who was named Barnabas, a Levite. He sold some land and brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, we haven't heard of them before. They suddenly appear on the scene immediately after this guy, Joseph or Barnabas, has done this amazingly generous act and been recognised for it. So, you know, when we're studying scripture, it's always good to look at the context of any different verse, because that gives you a lot of understanding. So I think there's a saying that if you take any verse in the Bible out of its context, if you take the text out of its context, all you're left with is a con. So you can go astray. And sadly, I've heard come across some people on Facebook who are trying to teach on one verse from Romans chapter 11. And again, they've taken it completely out of context and come to a very wrong conclusion. So when we're thinking about this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, the context is the generosity that was going on, and the fact that someone had just been recognised, and you know, the apostles had given him a new name because of his generosity. So this couple were obviously inspired by him, but not in a good way. So we can see that they sold the land. And in verse 2 it says Ananias kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. That's the New King James Version. And that word in the Greek, kept back, is also used in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and it was called the Septuagint. And when they came to the book of Joshua, this is the Greek word they used for the guy called Achan, who stole stuff from Jericho. So when Joshua invaded the land of Canaan, the first city they were told to capture was Jericho. They'd already captured Jericho. So the next city was AI, not artificial intelligence, but I'm not sure if they pronounced it A or I or AI or what. We'll go with I. And God said, "This you must completely devote
the spoils.
The spoils." So you must completely
he went and secreted some of the stuff under his tent floor, buried it.
Verse 1, this is Joshua chapter 7 verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. This was from the defeat of Jericho. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So when they went, so he stole it from Jericho. And so when they went to try and capture Ai, they were defeated. And that caused great heart searching. And God eventually revealed this particular guy who'd stolen some stuff. And the punishment for that was death. So there's some kind of parallel. So the word used for Achan, that he kept some of the accursed things, I think it's in verse 21, if I remember it right, maybe it's 12. Was the same word, kept back. And it's also used in the book of Titus, where it's translated in English, stolen. So this is interesting, because obviously, as Peter says in verse 4, while this land was yours, this possession was yours, you could do whatever you like with it. And even after you sold it, it was up to you what you did with the money. So what it shows is the issue here is not the money, it's the lying, it's the deception. And we can kind of, I think it's fairly safe to draw from the context that Ananias and Sapphira wanted the recognition and the attention that they'd seen Joseph. Joseph from Cyprus, he'd been publicly acknowledged by the apostles. He'd been given this name, the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And we can kind of, I think it's probably safe that in Ananias and Sapphira's mind is, look, why don't we do this? Why don't we give a load of money to the apostles? Maybe they'll give us a new name and we'll get this, you know, everyone will know how generous we are, you know. And so the sin was the dishonesty in keeping back some of what they said they were giving. So that was where, as far as God's concerned, who's recording, you know, Luke's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's being described as stealing, effectively stealing from the Lord, by saying you're giving him something when actually you're not. And
I mean, it would be by a reference then if he'd said there, this is some of the money.
Yeah.
Or his,
that would have been all right.
Yeah, it's just like any offering. Of us. Here's an offering, like any of us, you know.
But
it's
because they gave, well, because they said they'd given it all, and they hadn't. That's the deception.
Yeah.
Because the wife lied, but he is not, it's not written down there that he had lied.
No, he died first.
Yeah, well, in verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy
Spirit?
Yeah,
so there must have been a question before that. Is this what you got for the field?
Yeah.
You know, because he asked the same question to the wife.
Yeah.
And it's almost as if Peter's had a word of knowledge.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit in operation, discerning the Spirit's word of knowledge. Because it says Satan's actually filled your heart. So verse 2, they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, so they'd done a deal between them, they'd agreed on this, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the implication is they said to them, look, this, we've sold this possession. I mean, my translation doesn't say land, it just says a possession. And this is all of the proceeds. We decided to give all of it to the Lord. And that's the lie.
Yes.
Yeah. And what Peter's saying is, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep part of the price? Oh, it is land, says verse 3. It is the land for yourself. So it's the lying that is the issue. And it's motivated probably by the pride, wanting to be seen as generous as Joseph, and aka Barnabas. Well, and we can also say there's some greed, because why would you keep it back? Obviously, they didn't want to give all of it. They wanted to keep some of it.
Have had bills to pay.
which would have been fine if they'd, you know, obviously God knows we need to pay the bills. So, so some interesting things here in verse 3. So I'll throw this out here. I think it's safe to assume that these two, this husband and wife, are Christians. They are born again believers. How can it be that Satan fills the heart of a believer?
That's a good question.
Because you allow him access.
Okay. Any thoughts, Karen?
No, not at the moment.
Phil?
just that they weren't solely thinking about the Lord and the group that we're now forming to worship the Lord. They had other interests, didn't they? Like, for instance, making themselves look good, perhaps.
Yeah.
Doing something else with the other part of the money, however much that was.
Yeah. So in my margin, there's a little cross reference. This is the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. So, it's on the word Satan. So, let's just have a look. Matthew 4:10. Let's find that a minute. Matthew 4:10. I suspect this is the temptation of Jesus, but we'll see. Verse 10. Yeah, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. So Satan tempted Jesus, and so we can be tempted by Satan. I think the implication there is Jesus, when tempted by Satan, this is the correct way. This is what Ananias should have said. Mm. Get away from me, Satan. It is written, you know, and use the word of God like Jesus did. One thing that strikes me is the whole subject of the God's creation of the human, of man, as a threefold being, spirit, soul and body. So the scripture reference for that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, where Paul is finishing his letter to the church in Thessalonica with a prayer, and he says, may God purify you and sanctify you so that your whole spirit, soul and body may be set apart for the Lord. And so that's a great scripture to show that we're made up of those three parts, spirit, soul and body. And you can do a word study with a concordance, or I'm sure it's very easy to do online now, the words used in the Greek for spirit, for soul and for body, and you can look at all the different verses in the Bible. And another interesting word that's related to them is this word heart, and again you can study that through the scriptures, the use of the word heart. And my understanding of the word heart is it's a combination of your spirit and your soul, because it says, you know, from the heart the mouth speaks. A good man from the good treasures of his heart will speak good things, the evil man from the evil treasures of his heart will speak evil things. And so my understanding is that our spirit, when you're born again, is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's made perfect, righteous and holy. It says in Ephesians 4, as righteous and holy as God is. But our soul is a work in progress. So it says, you know, by our soul is being transformed, you know, as we gaze at the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3. And it talks about the renewing of our mind. So the soul is made up of your mind, your emotions, your will. And so when I read the scripture that Satan has filled this man Ananias' heart, I believe it's his soul. That's the part of the heart that Satan has access to. So the mind, obviously, we know Satan can tempt us in our mind with thoughts. He can tempt us with our emotions, with feelings. And through those methods, he can cause us to make the wrong decision. So our will is being affected. And, you know, we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what we can see here is Satan put the thought in Ananias' mind. He discussed it with his wife and she succumbed, a bit like Adam and Eve back in the garden. The two of them fell into the same trap. And rather than doing what Jesus did in the wilderness, recognizing, hang on, this thought is from Satan, let's resist it, let's command him to go, he said okay and did what Adam and Eve did, and he kept back some of the land for himself, that wasn't the sin, it was the lying about it that was the sin. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? So the wrong conclusion to draw from this passage is that if you don't give enough money to the church, you might drop down dead. That is not the correct interpretation. So it's because I say it's not really about the money, it's about what was going on in this couple's heart. So there was pride, there was dishonesty, and there was greed. I think
elsewhere it says in the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't it?
He does.
And obviously that's not what's happening here. There's hypocrisy, because they're saying they're giving it all, but they're not. So that it's not a cheerful gift.
No.
It's under duress or for a purpose that they want to achieve.
For a bad reason.
Yeah. In my Bible, it says, as a note, it says, a sobering lesson is that Satan has the power to distort the thinking of Christians, thus affirming our need to allow him no place, as from Ephesians.
Yeah.
The believer's best defence against self-deception is through mutual accountability to one another, especially to a local congregation, constant renewing of the mind through the word, and a sustained fullness of the Holy Spirit are also safeguards.
Yeah. And so, you know, it's also good for us to think about the importance for us in terms of walking in honesty and truth. So if Ananias had said to, they'd come along and said, look, we've sold this land and we've decided to give this much, this percentage, or
yeah.
he didn't even say, we've decided to give some of it to the church, no problem. No one needs to know the details, right? It's really between you and the Lord giving. And so I suppose it's good for us to think about, you know, how honest am I, you know, in all my dealings. And what we see, certainly the Holy Spirit is moving very powerfully here in this. This is right at the beginning of the church age. And so, you know, we can practice deception in subtle ways. So for instance, if someone, you know, says, how are you doing? And obviously we don't want to tell everyone, but it's good to have a few people that you can really trust. And when things are not good, you can actually say, actually, I'm not fine, I'm struggling with this. And you know, Karen and I know certainly married couples who were struggling in their marriage. And then, you know, we knew them fairly well, and we were asking how things were going, and they'd never said anything about the problems until one day they said, oh, we're getting divorced. And there's like fait accompli. These were some Christians, you know, and we were kind of saying, well, how can we help? You know, it doesn't have to be that drastic a thing, you know. So I think it's generally a good thing to practice honesty and openness, and you know, we know that Jesus, when he was rebuking in his arguments with the Pharisees, he talked about Satan being the father of lies, and he actually said to these Pharisees, well, you lie because you're of your father, the father of lies. So, you know, a characteristic of fruit of someone who's genuinely born again, genuine Christian, is honesty. And you know, that's but it shows this here, you know, it's easy to fall into levels of dishonesty due to pride, due to wanting attention, wanting to be seen to be something when we're not actually what we seem to be. And I think in the modern time, you know, people have kind of curate their social media profiles where everything looks wonderful, you know. And all this stuff, and it's almost kind of encouraging people to put on a facade and a show. And as Christians, we need to, you know, be modelling the different values in God's kingdom. So this is, I think, good for us to think, you know, let's take the lesson from here. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on in our lives, so let's not fool ourselves so we can hide from Him.
Absolutely.
And for that reason, it's good to have at least one other Christian friend that you can be completely honest and real with. And, you know, if they're a good friend who knows the Lord, they won't be judgmental or condemning, but will. It says in other places in the New Testament, let's help one another, because we can all sin in many ways, you know, and we should do that. So that's what should have happened here, that Ananias and Sapphira didn't.
I think there's another important truth that you can draw from verse 4, in that Peter, when he was confronting Ananias, said, you have not lied to men, but to God.
Yeah.
Because they came to the church thinking that they were deceiving the church.
Yeah.
Even thinking they were deceiving, because it was just, we'll do this and, you know, it'll be all right.
Yeah.
But they were deceiving the church. But Peter's word was, you're not deceiving men, you're deceiving God.
That's right.
So it's about their personal accountability before God is shown through their accountability to the church.
Yeah.
And I think that in modern churches like our own, sometimes it can be, there's less of a thought, like in old times or in perhaps more established denominational churches, that the minister represents God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like in the Catholic Church or in the Anglican Church, there's a very strong thought that the minister is God's representative.
Uh-huh.
And when you come to, especially in Catholic churches, if you come to take communion or you come to confession, you're talking to God when you're talking to the priest. And I think that we've lost some of that kind of don't know what the right word is.
Reverence.
Reverence for the position of the person in charge in church. That they are God's mouthpiece in the church. And you can certainly see that here. There wasn't that kind of respectable authority in Ananias and Sapphira that they felt like they were coming to God.
Yeah. And I think given, going back to scripture, we can see that because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, the result of it was a great fear or reverence came on everyone.
Yeah.
And I think given that in the new covenant, it's not like the vicar, the priest, the pastor is a cut above the rest of us.
Yes.
We're all members of the body of Christ. Yeah, yeah. So on the flip side of that, that means we should have the same reverence for any other Christian that we're talking to, that we need to be as honest with them as if it was Jesus there, because the truth is Jesus is within us. We are all members of the body of Christ. So the,
I think you put it better than me.
Yeah, well, I mean, what you said has prompted me to, I hadn't thought about that till you said what you did. And, you know, I've got friends in Coventry or vicars, they wear the dog collars and they think they're the only people allowed to give communion in their church services. And so people do, a lot of people do respect that. They see someone wearing a dog collar and, you know, I won't swear now sort of thing. But if we look at it from the New Testament point of view, that should be true of all of us, you know. And, you know, and I think, I know for many of us in the workplace, I know Alex and I have had this, people will often, you know, try not to swear around us, you know, and because again, that's the presence of the Lord in us. Another thing that's interesting in what Peter said in verse 4, he says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? So that's a contrast to verse 3. Verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? So I think that says to me that this describes the process. So first of all, Satan comes along and sows or tempts us like he tempted Christ in the wilderness. So at that point, nothing bad, you know, that's not sin, to be tempted to have a thought or a feeling or an idea to do something or make a certain decision. That could be, if it's not in line with God's word, that could be demonic spirits or even Satan, who is a fallen angel, putting those thoughts into our mind. What matters is whether that's conceived. And so what Jesus did was basically kick Satan out with the word of God, saying it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And so that stopped sin being conceived in Christ's heart. What Ananias did was he entertained that thought, and he effectively said, okay, his will responded and said, yeah, that's a good idea. I'm going to keep some money and I'm going to lie about it. And that was when the conception of sin started. So that kind of shows that it's up to us ultimately. We're responsible. Ananias was responsible for this. Can't just say, oh, well, Satan tempted me. You know? Well, you chose to go along with it. And
Paul encourages us elsewhere in the New Testament to take every thought captive.
Yeah.
So don't just allow it to develop.
Yeah.
Take it captive to Christ.
Yeah. I'm not sure if Kenneth Hagin was the first person to say this phrase, but he was the person I first heard quoted on it. He said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them building a nest in your hair. So the implication was, you know, thoughts can go through your mind all the time. Lustful thoughts, thoughts of murder, thoughts of all kinds of stealing, lying, all the rest of it. But it's when we entertain them and we let it just come repeatedly and sort of nurture them, that's when sin is conceived. And I think that phrase is used in the book of James about sin being conceived as well. But so that's for another time. So verse 5, Peter's operating in the Holy Spirit is exactly disclosed to Ananias what's going on. He's read his mail, he's unmasked him, he's effectively, from Ananias' point of view, he's been publicly humiliated and ashamed. Mm. I mean, humiliation is really about bringing someone down. Mm. But to be humble is to be at an accurate level about yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
And yeah, not God to think, doesn't humiliate people.
No, yeah. to think of yourself, but he does humble people.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's probably a more accurate thing here. Yeah. But Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So what I find interesting here is it doesn't say God killed him. But he died.
Mm.
David Guzik, who does the Enduring Word Bible app, I was listening to him teaching on this passage, and I would agree with him. Similar thoughts have gone through mine when I've read this over the years, is I think that the shock of being publicly unmasked, rather than from, he was expecting everyone's going to think I'm as great as Barnabas is. Mm. Suddenly, the opposite has happened. Mm. He's been disclosed for listening to Satan, deciding to lie, and lying to God, not just to Peter and others. And the recognition, oh no, what have I done? I've lied to God, and everyone knows I've lied to God. Mm. Shock could well have caused a heart attack. So I think that's a plausible explanation. But in the Old Testament, Achan, who'd done something similar to Ananias and Sapphira, obviously God helped Joshua to track him down. Mm. And the command from God was, you must stone him, you must execute him.
Mm.
What happens in the New Testament, God doesn't say to Peter and the apostles, take him outside and stone him. Under the New Covenant, God is obviously in control of this. So exactly what caused Ananias to die, or how he died, the main thing was the result was game over for Ananias. And he's taken out and buried.
I've got a thought that a lot of people around there may have thought that it was Peter who killed him, because he had been seen doing
miracles
and stuff. Yeah. And yeah. He sort of said to Ananias, what came into you to do this?
Yeah.
And then he drops dead. It's like almost, oh, minute. We better not say anything to Peter, because he might do that to us.
Yeah. And what's interesting is what Peter didn't say. So Peter didn't say, I now curse you, die, drop down dead, you know. Because that's not the authority we've got.
Mm. No.
You remember in the Gospels when a Samaritan village rejected Jesus, I think James and John came up and said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these people? And Jesus said, no, that's not what we're about. And so similarly, God has not given us, or Peter, or us as believers, the authority to kill people or curse them and command them to die and drop down dead.
But isn't there a verse that says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven?
Yes, it does say that.
Does it, in another place, does it not say, if you curse, they will be
you
cursed?
You can curse people.
I think... It's an interesting study. So Paul talks about anathema. So he basically says, anyone who rejects, who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, a curse be upon him. But what we're talking about here is the power to cause people to drop down dead. So I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament.
Okay. No.
Okay. Now, obviously, people who reject the Lord, the curse that is upon them is what Jesus said to the Pharisees.
Mm.
You know, there is a hell, there is a lake of fire. And the warning is that if you continue to reject Christ, that's where, you know, we're looking at a nice fire over there in the corner of the room. That's where people are going to end up, the lake of fire. So that is my understanding of the curse. Cliff?
Yeah. Paul, in one of his letters, there talks about two people who are actively causing problems in the church. And he actually says in his letters, you know, I've handed them over to Satan for a bit of chastisement.
Yeah, that's in 2 Corinthians. Where,
which is cursing people, basically, isn't it?
Yeah, he doesn't use that word. And what we see in the... So that's 1 Corinthians. So this guy is sleeping with his stepmother, back to his father's wife, and everyone in the church knows he's doing it. And Paul says, what are you playing at? You know, this isn't accepted amongst the unbelievers, and you're tolerating it. So he says, I'm not there with you, but, you know, you guys need to hand him, you know, reject him, stop fellowshipping with him like he's, you know, following the Lord, and hand him over to Satan so that he'll repent. And then in chapter the second letter, he basically saying, well done, you know, you, and this guy's, he said, I think the implication is even before you'd actually had to take it that far, this guy repented and, you know, come back to the Lord and stopped doing what he was doing, and he and Paul's then praising them. So I think what we can say is our words do carry power. You know, I have, many years ago now, I had some people, when I was quite new to pastoring, I had some people in our church who were behaving in ways that were completely out of order. They were mistreating other church members, taking advantage of them, and I effectively had to challenge them and kick them out of the church, effectively. And I was quite shocked the effect of what I was saying to them was, you know, they were really, you know, because they're not expecting that to happen. You know, thought we're going to be lovey-dovey and never mind, you know, doesn't matter. But, you know, shepherds are called, as a pastor, you're called to protect your flock from wolves in sheep's clothing. And you can get, you can read that throughout the New Testament. It says, beware those who will kind of wheedle their way in among you for ulterior motives. And so what we hear, see here in chapter 5 is right at the beginning of the church's history, there's a couple here just starting to go down that line of telling lies, pretending to be something they're not, which obviously could, later in the New Testament, you read about people who are extremely malicious, they're deliberately trying to sabotage and destroy the work of God by sneaking into churches. There was a whole spate of people from a Jewish background who genuinely thought that you had to be circumcised to be born again, go to heaven, who were going to these Gentile churches and effectively commanding people to be circumcised. Big bust up through the New Testament. And Paul and Barnabas and Silas, you know, they were very strongly coming against that. So yes, to summarise, I don't see, and you certainly don't see in this passage, that Peter is the one who is putting a curse of death on Ananias and Sapphira.
No, they're not.
Well, let's, if we move on to what happens to Sapphira, it's a young man, carry him out and bury him. 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the man land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. So it was sticking to the script, the agreed script. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? So he, now he's bringing, you know, he's correctly saying, this is your plan, to test the spirit of the Lord. Now that's interesting. It was almost like, that kind of implies that they said, well, I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to be bothered if we do this, you know.
It's like God's, like, it's like they're saying, God's not interested in the condition of my heart. It doesn't matter.
As long as we give God some money.
Keep him quiet.
And then Peter says, so again, he's not saying that you must die. He's saying, look, so it's a word of knowledge. The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. So there's the Lord, Holy Spirit telling him about what's going to happen. But he is not actively participating in their death. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. I think the Jews tend to like to bury people quickly. The Muslims are the same.
Well, over there in the heat, you know.
That's right.
Yeah, you've got to be buried before the sun down.
So that, by that night, they were both dead.
That's in... Oh, is it Deuteronomy or Leviticus? There's that command.
About burying the dead?
Yeah.
Okay.
They actually don't bury them necessarily. Well, they don't now, anyway. In Jewish tradition now, it's generally that the tombs are above the ground.
Yes.
Right.
And you often find that people have put stones on top, kind of as a memorial, but also in recognition that this person is, you know...
Yeah.
There.
Okay, on top, right.
Rather than underground and gone.
So verse 11, so the fruit of this is great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And you could imagine it would, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
This is serious stuff. And this thought has struck me as well. I heard David Cusack mention it in here when he's teaching on this passage in the Enduring Word Bible app, that there's no implication from this passage that Ananias and Sapphira didn't go to be with the Lord. And there's no implication that they went to hell, effectively, or Hades. And I think
That's fair dues, because I mean,
I have not been completely honest.
We all sin in many ways.
In my life. Yeah. Since becoming a Christian, I found myself saying things which were not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I did not drop dead. But and that is not the unforgivable sin. Mm. So according to the Gospels, my reading of the Gospels, Jesus said the unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Right. And then in John's Gospel, he says, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's talking about believing that Jesus has taken our sin, that judgment is coming unless you trust in Christ. And therefore, we know the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Christ to people and to convince them to trust in Christ. So my understanding is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is trying to convince someone to trust in Christ and his perfect sacrifice, that person speaks against the Holy Spirit and rejects what the Holy Spirit is saying by rejecting Christ. And that fits in with the rest of the teaching in the New Testament, that the people who go to hell are those who actively reject Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect sacrifice once and for all. So if you reject him and his sacrifice, you're left in your sins and taking the consequence of them. So for those reasons, I don't think Ananias and Sapphira committed the unforgivable sin. And this is another reason why, when I hear of people who've professed faith in Christ and then committed suicide, people who've got severe mental illness or demonic oppression on their minds, you know, historically the church would not bury their people in church graveyards. They consider they're cursed. But I don't see that in Scripture. I say, okay, so they lost the battle that was going on in their mind, in their soul, like we've been looking tonight. Satan, demonic powers, can oppress the souls of Christians. But your spirit, I believe, is sealed, and that is perfect and born again. And, you know, but your soul, you know, there are many occasions where Christians can be demonized in their soul, you know, and some of them commit suicide. So there's been several times when I've just comforted parents and say, well, I believe they're with the Lord, you know, from my understanding of Scripture. And that would be a similar situation to this Ananias and Sapphira, you know, that we shouldn't commit suicide. Obviously, I believe it is a sin, but it's not the unforgivable sin. So let's just finish on a more positive note by reading. Karen, could you read verses 12 to 16, please?
Yeah. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Amen. So it's a kind of continuation and almost an expansion and growth of what the Holy Spirit was doing before chapter 5. So what this shows is this was like a correction from the Holy Spirit to the church, that, you know, lying is not acceptable, greed, attention seeking behaviour, trying to pretend you're something you're not, none of that is acceptable. We want people walking in truth, walking in the light, walking in humility and honesty, and so the fruit of this is more signs and wonders and miracles. They're still meeting in Solomon's porch, so that was where they all gathered after the lame man got healed. And I noticed when I was preparing for this that in John chapter 10, that's where Jesus was preaching in Solomon's porch in the temple. So a great location for the believers to be gathering. They were there with one accord. So, you know, this episode with Ananias and Sapphira caused purification, caused greater unity, and, you know, a greater, move of the Holy Spirit. None of the rest, that's the unbelievers, dared join them, you know, because they'd heard about Ananias and Sapphira. And they were thinking, right, well, you're either all in or stay away because you don't want to mess with these people. In the Spirit for Life Bible, it's got a little word wealth explanation of the word esteemed. The Greek word is megaluno. It means to make great, to enlarge, to magnify, to increase, to make conspicuous, to extol, to show respect, to hold in high esteem. When Ananias and Sapphira were judged, many shrank from associating with the apostles and their meetings. Despite all this, the public looked at the new Christian worshippers favourably. So it's a positive aspect. And, you know, you can see later on in Acts, there's a guy called Simon who tries to give money to Peter and John to get the ability to give the Holy Spirit to people, and Peter again very strongly rebukes him. And then on Paul's first missionary journey, I think they're on the island of Cyprus, and there's a kind of demonized witch type guy who's trying to persuade the ruler of Cyprus, whom Paul is sharing the gospel with, to dissuade him, and so Paul, I think he strikes him blind.
Blind, yeah.
Yeah. So what you can see is, we've got the Holy Spirit has given us authority to deal with spiritual opposition, and even spiritual opposition where demons are using people to, you know, signs and wonders like this, you know, that and strong words. So. Yeah, so that's just, and I think what you can see is we should always be motivated by love when we're operating this. Not pride, not, oh, I've got the power to make this person blind, or, you know, these people might drop dead if I say this, that, and the other, you know. But what we're doing is we're wanting to serve the Lord. We're wanting to have reverence for the Lord. And, so just to finish off, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So obviously we know women are involved, so Sapphira and Ananias were both believers. And in the previous occasions it says that, like, day of Pentecost, 3,000 men, after the lame crippled man was healed, 2,000 men, so it always mentions men. This time it's mentioning men and women. So I see a lot of
people. Men were probably noticing that women get things done.
Interesting point, Karen. so that they brought the sick into the streets. So although people were maybe frightened to join them, they were very happy to bring the sick where they knew people, they were walking up and down the streets. And this, you know, just shows that the level of the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. So you don't actually have to be in physical contact with Peter. The Holy Spirit is flowing through him in such a powerful, like a flooded river, that even if you get within the distance of his shadow, the Holy Spirit is healing people. And they're coming in faith, so they're coming, I guess, trusting Jesus is in this guy. I believe if I get my auntie Florence on the footpath when he's walking down to the temple, she'll be healed. Jesus will heal her. And
well, I should imagine a lot of the mindset was, well, Jesus healed people, and these people were with Jesus.
Yeah, and we've seen the crippled guy that had been there for 40 years.
Who Jesus had healed. They're doing the same thing.
Jesus hadn't healed the crippled guy. These guys have healed him. So it's like, you know, probably telling all the family, remember that Jesus guy? Well, These guys doing the same thing, getting all your relatives, so they were flocking.
Also, so, I think we have to remember the cultural time, and, you know, that it was in an age before there was any medicine apart from herbs.
Yeah, private medicine. Like the woman with the issue of blood had spent a fortune
on herbs, on the doctors,
she said.
On herbs, yeah.
And so there was literally no hope of healing apart from in God.
Yeah.
And so people, when they realise that this is now something that you don't actually have to find just Jesus.
Yeah.
There are other people that are using the power of the Holy Spirit, not using, but, you know, exhibiting the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. They must have been thrilled to be able to come and receive.
Yeah. And it's spreading beyond Jerusalem now. So the surrounding cities, people are gathering the sick and those who are tormented by unclean spirits. And the same results as Jesus, verse 16, they were all healed. So this tells us that healing was not just limited to Jesus. It's the norm for the church.
For any believer to be able to lay hands on healed people.
Yeah, they were all healed.
It's only our unbelief stops us.
Yeah.
Yes.